I would like to introduce our speaker here this morning. His name is Kodiak Boersma, Pastor Kodiak Boersma. And Kodiak and I go back a long way. Kodiak and I were both camp counselors way back in the day. Kodiak is a pastor in Barron, Wisconsin. He has just been involved doing stuff here and there and everywhere with us along the way. He's spoken at Priam before. You know what that is. This upcoming winter retreat, actually, he's going to be the speaker for that as well. So he knows and loves Camp Fairwood. You actually hauled my broken face off the field last winter retreat. That was Kodiak. So everybody, just give him a high five. Say, yeah, boy. Good to have him here, and just wanted to introduce him.
Well, we're excited to be here today with you guys. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you love us. You care about us. You care about us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. Lord, today as we're in your word, help us to understand it, help us to see from it, but also to take it and apply it to our lives that we may grow to become more like your son. Lord, help my voice to hold up through the message. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, so if you guys have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to be kind of covering the first chapter in Timothy. So first, if you guys haven't noticed, a new year is coming upon us. It's 2020, right? You guys are on top of that, right? You guys are the later service, so give me a little bit of feedback, all right, guys? You guys are on top of that, it's the new year? All right, excellent, good. What I didn't realize when I kind of started looking at this is the fact that it's the end of the decade. I don't know if I was in a hole and completely missed that, but I just found that out earlier this week. Yeah, so the 2010s are running out, and we're coming into the 2020s. And I kind of noticed, and I was watching actually a little video clip that was the greatest sports moments of the past decade. So for you know, that aren't into sports, just check out for a couple minutes here. But for those of you who are into sports, it was really actually incredibly fascinating to go over the past decade and see all these events and everything that's happened from football, soccer, hockey, basketball, baseball, all throughout them, and go, man, I remember when that happened. I remember I was watching that game. I remember I saw it afterwards or I heard about it or something, but I remember when that happened and how incredible that moment was or how historic that moment was or all the implications that were in play for that. And being a Packer fan, it was actually amazing to me to see how many times the Packers were in that clip. Unfortunately, most of them were bad, so that was a little discouraging. But I think of a couple of them, you know, the Hail Mary plays in Detroit and in Arizona and how incredible those were. And, you know, maybe there's the Fail Mary. That was exciting. And, well, there was one that kind of really stood out to me because, it was a painful moment, was the NFC Championship of 2014. You guys remember this? Excellent. We are all on board today. We are right. It was against the Seattle Seahawks, and the entire game, the Packers had dominated. They were locked in, ready to go. And then in the final minutes, it all fell apart. What had to happen for the Seahawks happened. We made sure of that. And it just all fell apart. And I remember maybe you in this moment were a whole lot more sanctified than I was, but I was not responding in a great way. I was frustrated because I was caught up in everything that was going on. I was caught up in all the, it was the trip to the Super Bowl. It was everything was riding on this, and we let it slip away. As I'm watching this, I'm going, wow, that was 5 years ago. But then also from that, you know what? None of that has any implications. None of it has any impact on who I am today, what I'm doing today, what I'm thinking today, what I'm getting involved in my normal daily life. And that's what sometimes happens in life, is we focus in on these other things that are surrounding us, these other things that are going on in our lives, and we focus in on them, and we miss the big picture. We miss what really is needing to be focused on, the things that really, really matter in our lives. And that's what kind of what we're going to get into today, is setting a new focus for 2020, the decade of the 20s. is what is it that I'm going to accomplish? What is it that I'm going to focus on for this next decade in my life? So 1 Timothy, you guys can look there. A couple things we need to cover before we get into it. One, Paul, he is writing this letter to Timothy, obviously, but also he's writing it to Timothy, but it's kind of actually going also to the Ephesian church there. Timothy is in dealings with the Ephesian church, and he's had some issues, and we'll deal with that issue in a bit, but Paul is kind of writing to him, kind of affirming the authority behind Timothy and saying, you need to respond, you need to listen to the authority that Timothy has. Now, the issue that is going out throughout Timothy is the fact there's false teachers in the church. And they're spreading a lot of false doctrine. They're spreading a bunch of false teaching. And it's impacting, and it's obviously a problem for Timothy. And Paul's challenged him several times saying, you got to deal with this. This is how you deal with this. This is what's going on. So throughout Timothy, there's actually a compare and contrast actually going on of what is false teaching do and what are the implications of that and where does that come from and what does the gospel do and what does the gospel come from and what does it matter? And so there's constantly this compare and contrast that's going on throughout Timothy in this. And really, we can look at this. The first couple verses, verse 3, it says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So this issue and what they were dealing with here, the false teachers, it was these myths and endless genealogies. So for starters, they were misapplying and misrepresenting the law. They were taking the law, they were taking it and saying, well, this applies specifically to you. You have to, as a follower of Christ, you have got to uphold the law and live according to all the rituals, everything going on there. Past that, they were digging deeper into all these myths, these Jewish-type myths, and all these genealogies to form these crazy, crazy concepts that they were teaching as solid doctrine, contrary to the gospel and what Jesus Christ did. So that is really the core of this issue. Now, we'll see, what are their myths? What are their genealogies? What does that really produce when it relates to other people? Speculation. Now, speculation's a fun thing, isn't it? It's the, what if, well, what could this possibly mean? Well, what if, how does this? And really, speculation, and specifically speculation we're dealing with here, the issue with it, it's not based in truth. It's based in, well, it's fun to think about this. Or what could this possibly mean? And speculation kind of is almost a little bit juicy in some respects. It's almost like gossip in some respects. You're building and you're thinking, oh, well, this is incredible. And, well, it's interesting. I've never heard that before. So this is kind of the issue that Timothy is dealing with. Let me put it, speculation kind of like this. It's like if at a holiday dinner you have extended family together and whatnot, and you're sitting next to your Uncle Willis, right? You guys all have an Uncle Willis, right? Oh boy, we got to work here, guys. Give it back to me a little bit. You've got your Uncle Willis, and he's always been a little crazy, and he's talking to you. Oh, he's like, God, Kodiak, you gotta put all your money in the stocks, and I'll tell you what you need to do with it. You need to put all of it into Staples. That's what's going to make you your money. You put all your extra money, you take it, you invest it in this, and I guarantee you a year from now, you're going to get a double back on your return there. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. Do you trust that advice? No. That would be ridiculous. Why would you trust that? He's getting it from random internet sites or just random things that he's thinking along the way. This is not verifiable. It's not solid. It's not anything that's worth actually trusting. So why would you risk putting some skin in the game? Why would you do that when there's nothing to base it off of? And that's kind of what's going on here is you've got these false teachers giving in these myths and everything that just leads to speculation rather than the stewardship from God. Now, verse 5 is actually a real solid core of 1 Timothy. It's not the theme. The theme actually comes from chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which actually goes, hey, I'm planning to come to you guys, but in case I delay, I'm writing you these things so that you will know how to behave in the church of God, how to live. Really, a strong concept that's throughout Timothy is the gospel impacts your life so that there is a transformation, there is a change. Sincere faith produces a life that is transformed and grows to become like Christ. Now, we see this, verse 5, the aim of our charge. So the contrast with false teachers. So you got the false teachers, they've got speculation going on their side. But the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So what the gospel promotes, what the gospel pushes is love, agape love, unconditional love, charity type love that is going out and you're not going to receive anything for what you do. But you go out and you do it because Christ compels you to do it out of love. And that's the charge. And it comes from a sincere faith, a pure heart, and a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now, he develops the false teachers a little bit more. We'll continue on. Kind of he, in verses 8 through 11, he delves into the law. So what is the law? Useless? Is it something we just throw to the side? Or what's going on with the law? And verse 8, it says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. And he goes into a big list of the disobedience and all along there. Now, we understand that we are justified by faith. That's a big Pauline statement that goes throughout any one of Paul's letters, is that we are justified. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been justified. So you have been made right before God. And the fact is, you know what? The law, in a sense, doesn't apply to you because the law is there to show you your need for a Savior. The law is there to say, you know what, Kodiak, you do not measure up to God's standard. Your righteousness, they're like filthy rags. They don't measure up. You can't attain it on your own. You can't get there. You need someone else to come in and save you. And we've got this whole issue. He's saying, hey, the law points to Christ. The law points to our need for Jesus Christ. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 12. So this is going to be the whole core of our text today. Verse 12 through 17. Follow along as I read. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So really, this chunk of scripture right here is Paul's testimony. He's given it in brief and general. If you want the full scope of that, go to Acts 7 through 9. You can read on the more specific situations on that. But he's giving this, and you can break it down. You've got the starting point, which Paul used to be like this. Paul was this. And he breaks it down, and he says, I was a blasphemer. So I used to utter curses to God. I would curse God. was the concept. I was derogatory in my terms towards Jesus Christ. I was a blasphemer. Okay, so that's not good. And next, he was a persecutor. Now, he went out, and it's well documented in Acts, of how he persecuted the church of Christ. He would go out, he oversaw the stoning of Stephen, and he went throughout ravaging the church and persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of blood on his hands. Did a lot of bad things. Finally, he was an insolent opponent. So one, he's an enemy of God. He was an enemy of God. He was against God. He was an enemy of God. More than that, an insolent. So he was rude. And it's like the extension of rude. Not just like rude where you're thinking, well, that's rude. No, it was his whole character, his whole demeanor with how he treated with people was arrogance and rudeness. And it would basically take blasphemy and take it towards how he treated everybody, was with this arrogance and approach. So he outlines three just major things of I was this, I was this, I was this. Follow that up. And there's a contrast of what ends up happening in his life. You follow along. I'm going to skip a couple verses here, but verses 16 through 17. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So it wasn't, now it's Paul was this. But because of something, Paul became this. We'll get to this in a bit. But Paul suddenly, because of what had gone on, because of his conversion experience, he was changed. His lifestyle was changed so that he became two things specifically in this passage. One, he became an example to all who might believe that of showing God for who he is. His life wasn't saying, yeah, I'm great, I'm Paul, I can do all these things. Suddenly that insolent opponent who was arrogant, rude, and his whole demeanor and everything of who he was selfish and brutal towards other people. Instead of that, suddenly he became one who was, it's all about God. His life was a focus on an example of how the perfect patience of God can be shown in people's lives. In short, if Jesus can save Paul, he can save me. There's no connection. It is concept of if he can save Paul, he can save me. I'm not outside that realm. Second, he became a worshiper of God. Verse 17 is almost in some respects, if you just read this, it seems out of place. He goes right into a doxology, a praise towards God. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul's life was changed radically. Instead of being a blasphemer, suddenly he is just overflowing and it just comes out of him, his praise towards God. Because something changed in Paul's life, right? Something changed radically in his life. It is the fact of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And that's verses 14 through 15. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. The difference, the change in Paul's life is the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that radically changed his life. Because when Jesus saves someone, when Jesus shows to someone and they have been touched by the mercy and the grace of God, their lives are radically changed. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth so that I or you or anyone else could stay and be chained to the same sins that they formerly, that you formerly were chained to. He came to break those chains. He came to change your life so that you are no longer chained to those things. Now, this is not incredibly deep. You don't have to go into some crazy thinking to go into this. This is Paul's testimony. And if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have one too. I was 6 years old. We were actually coming home from a Sunday night service, and I remember the message was on hell, and I was scared. I was scared because I understood this. I understood that I was a sinner, and because of my sin, that I was dying and headed to hell. That's what I understood. That's what I knew. And that's a scary place to be. If that's the information that you have and you're just there, that's a scary, scary place to be. I remember talking to my mom, and she was tugging me into bed, and I remember asking her, and, you know, I explained what I was thinking, I explained what I thought. And isn't there a moment there where it's like, what's her response going to be? And that moment is defined by that last point of Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Because let's take that moment and throw it to the side for a bit. Let's take that statement. It's over there. We don't know that. Okay? If we don't know that, what's her answer going to be? Well, there's rituals that you can do. There's things that, and you can hope in those things. Or, well, there's speculation that we could possibly, you know, I don't know. Or maybe as the world promotes, you know what, don't worry about that. All you have to worry about in your life is just pursue whatever makes you happy. Because at the end of your life, well, just try and pursue whatever makes you happy, to try and fill yourself up so that you feel better about the situation that you're in and who you are. And guys, that's a hopeless and hurting place to be. Because if there's not a real answer there, that defines my life, right? Kodiak goes off into some weird, dark, crazy place. But there is an answer there. And the answer is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And because of that concept, my life is radically changed. And because of that concept, your life is or could be radically changed. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, wow. Because this is the stuff. Because we talk about, you know, with the introduction of that football game and that focus of, you know, I was all focused on the things of, we had to make it to the Super Bowl, we had to do this and whatnot, and it doesn't impact my life at all now. But the things that matter to us, right, we spend time on them. We spend time focusing on them. They mean something deep inside here. If you have been touched by the mercy and grace that God has shown to you and to me, our hearts have to be just pumping with excitement and joy and thankfulness and grace that for the grace that God has given to us. We got to get excited about this. And our desire is to go, you know what? I want you to taste and see this too, because that's the concept here that Paul's kind of getting at. I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. I have experienced his mercy. I have experienced his grace. And it's changed my life. Once I was a child of wrath, once I was pursuing all these other things that didn't fill me up. But now that I know what Jesus Christ has done for me, it's changed my life. And I have meaning, I have purpose, and I want you to know it too. So for 2020, for the 20s, as you think back on the 10s, what have you done for that cause? What have you done for that purpose? What relationships are in your life today where these people, they are hurting and they don't understand the concept that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? They don't know that. What relationships are out there where you can bring to them and communicate to them that Jesus loves you? 2 Corinthians 5. I love that passage. If you get a chance sometime today or sometime this week to delve into a passage, 2 Corinthians 5 is just a beautiful picture of the fact of, hey, you've been reconciled to God. Your relationship was broken. It was destroyed. Okay? But because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, because of that, you now, your relationship with Christ has been reconciled. It's been made new. It's been healed. And because of that, if you've experienced that reconciliation with God, you are now a minister of reconciliation. It's your job to go out. It's my job to go out and proclaim you can be made right with God. And that's got to be our passion. That's got to be our desire. And that's got to be everything. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you go, you know what, Kodiak, I believe in God. I believe, well, you know, but I don't think I've ever actually come to that point where I've actually place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as I look back in my life, there really hasn't been growth. There really hasn't been change. I haven't grown to become more like Christ at all. And I haven't placed my faith and trust in Christ. You have that opportunity. And Pastor Zach, the deacons, myself, I would love to talk to you about the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have that opportunity. And then you don't have to worry like I did, going, you know what? Am I going to hell? How do I not? You know, none of this is rocket science. This isn't crazy deep. This isn't a crazy deep message. It's funny, I was talking to DJ. He asked me, what do you want your title to be? And I said, well, let's put it, Jesus came to save sinners. And he had a great line. He said, wow, that's what every message should be. Yeah. Our heartstrings should be the fact that Jesus Christ came. And because he came, it impacts our lives. And it changes who we are. It changes what we think about. It changes how we live. What steps can we take? How can we grow to become more like Christ every single day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we are desperately, desperately in need of your Son every single day. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. Lord, it was my sin. My sin was the reason that he came and he died on that cross. And I am in his debt. Lord, thank you that he came and he paid that price because I couldn't. Lord, help us to become a people who are consumed and focused on that passion, fueled by the death of Jesus on the cross. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.